before we talk about equality this morning. No, not because it's always in the news, but because it's in the passage and happens to be in the news. Another reminder, Sean didn't make it earlier. I forgot about it when we talked about it earlier. Next Sunday is already the third Sunday of the month in May. And we've began again, continuing, whatever the right English is there, our third Sunday of the month meetings have started up again. So next Sunday evening, 5:30 for dinner, if you're comfortable sharing a meal together. If not, 6:30 for our evening meeting. Now for this meeting, equality. I'm not sure what comes to your mind, but it is in the news a lot lately. And I want to give you a little illustration of what most of us think about it when we think about equality these days, or what a lot of people are thinking about, and what comes to our mind in other times and places. Bear with me, kids. I'm not picking on you. The adults can relate, too. But let's imagine a household, mom and dad, and multiple children. And the first and oldest child, of course, that's why they're the first child, or they're the first child, so they are the oldest child. But you know, the oldest kid in the family gets to their 17th birthday, and she is handed the keys to Dad's 1981 Buick Skylark. Right? All's good and well, right? Kid number two gets to their 17th birthday. And they get handed the keys to a brand new Camaro. 2021. Stripes down the middle and all. Put in whatever you want there, right? What is kid number one thinking? Come on, say it. That's not fair. But we're not done yet. There's a third kid. He gets to his 17th birthday, and he gets handed a rake. You didn't finish cleaning up the leaves. What's kid number three thinking? This really isn't fair. Kid number four gets their 17th birthday and they get a new bike. It's not fair. Why? Because we define equality as we get to have the same stuff that they have and as much as they have of that stuff and of the same quality of stuff that they have. That's how we are tending to define equality lately. And it's not a new idea. This has taken place for ages. We see it with children. Let's be honest, adults. That thinking doesn't go away. Let me see. There was a family. A big family. Ultimately had 12 sons. The second to youngest got a really cool coat. Dad specifically had this coat made for this son. And guess what the other brothers were? Jealous. They said, that's not fair. You see, it shouldn't surprise us, and it doesn't surprise us if we're honest. That concept that equality means that we get to have whatever they have. Same quality and same quantity. That is not what equality means biblically. Some of you are wondering, maybe you looked ahead even and you looked at this passage and go, where in the world are you getting the word equality from? Well, in my translation, it shows up as the word fairness in both verses 13 and 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I didn't include this passage, part of this passage last week for two reasons. One, it was Lord's Supper. Try to keep the messages just a tiny bit shorter on those Sundays. And two, when I tripped over the word equality working on this passage, I thought, oh my goodness, this needs to be its own message. Because whether we were Joseph's brothers or Joseph, or a kid at any point in history, we're flesh and blood, and our tendency is to think, I know what's fair. I know what equality is. I get to have whatever they have. But that's not biblical. That's not God's perspective on equality. Yes, this passage is talking about a collection of money for the poor in Jerusalem that the Corinthians originally said, we want to be a part of that. Now it's a year later, and they need to be reminded and spurred on to do that. But we're given lots of insight in this whole passage into giving, partaking in giving, understanding of grace last week, right? Grace is the motivation. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says to the Corinthians, and we too who are here and in Christ. We know the undeserved kindness at a cost, the grace of Christ. And that is to be the motivation. We don't give. We don't give or serve to get. We give. We serve because of how much we've been given. The first thing we need to understand if we're going to understand equality from God's perspective is that whatever we have has been given to us. Whatever we have has been given to us. And this isn't something that's only true for Christians. And I want you to see this. So before we get to our actual passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, listen or join me, if you would like, in Acts chapter 17. Acts has a number of events which are evangelistic. Some are among Jews, some are among God-fearing Gentiles, some are among the Samaritans. Here in Acts 17, Paul is among those who really don't know anything about Judaism, it would seem. They are complete and utter Gentiles, pagans, purely. And Paul was walking through their town, and he saw all these idols, even one to an unknown god. And of course, as was his purpose and habit, his standard operating procedure, he was proclaiming this Jewish carpenter as having been raised from the dead. And then they said, oh, this is interesting. Come, we talk about this kind of stuff over here. Come join us at the Areopagus. Say that five times fast. And so Paul goes, and he gets this chance in this setting where they like to talk about religion and philosophy and thoughts, and he gets a chance to proclaim this Jewish carpenter as having been raised from the dead. But where does he start? Where does he go? I'm in Acts 17, verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, and in the hope that they might feel their way towards Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed His offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Some had enough right there. Okay, that's enough for today. You're talking about resurrection. I don't know about that. Others followed Him. Others believed. But notice where He started. You have breath in your lungs because it's been given to you. You have food because it's been given to you. Every single one of us, whether we acknowledge God or not, are benefactors, recipients. The very life we have, whether we hate it or like it, He has given it. Moving back towards 2 Corinthians now, remind you of a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, but you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul told these same Christians, "What do you have that you have not received?" In 1 Corinthians, he had to deal with the issue of divisions among them. They were dividing over who their favorite teachers were and to which teachers they belonged to. "I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Jesus." Paul says, "What's Apollos? What's Peter? What's Paul? What's anyone? One plants, one waters, God causes the growth. Just instruments." And then as he moves along in that letter to deal with their divisions and their thinking over who has it up on others because of the certain gifts that they have, throughout the whole letter he's reminding them, what do you have that you have not received, as he says in chapter 4, verse 7. And then another verse from that 1 Corinthians letter that reminded me of this, in the psalm we just sang, or vice versa. It says, "Remember, your lives are not your own. They've been bought with a price." All right, what did we just sing? "Take my hands, take my feet, take my gold, take my silver." Why? Take my? Because you're taking yours. What do we have that we have not received? We will never understand or accept God's idea of equality if we don't accept and understand that. We are not here because nothing exploded. We're not here because, well, of course we're here. Why wouldn't I come into existence? We're here because God made and God has given. We are beholden unto Him. He is sovereign. Lord of heaven and earth, He's made everything in them. And not only is He sovereign, but He is good. Genesis 1, and everything He made was very good. And though there now be evil, God still has a plan for good and still brings about good, both generally speaking and particularly speaking. Generally, just like Paul was talking in Acts 17, there are people right now who have life and breath, who have enjoyed a cup of tea or a cup of coffee this morning. Maybe they're eating donuts right now or scones, and I'm getting some of you hungry and you're wondering why you're here, right? They're going to have a meal today. They're going to walk and enjoy the sunshine. Maybe they enjoyed the sunset. Or maybe they have that Camaro or that Buick and they love it. Or they don't have it and they're glad they don't. Or they have a bike or whatever. They only have it because God has given. If we don't understand that and accept that, we will never understand God's thinking on equality. What do we have that we have not been given? with that in mind, we pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read 8 through 15, but we're going to focus on 13, 14, and 15. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the undeserved kindness at a cost of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness or equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness or equality. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. As we are in it, have mercy that you would grant us, as you've granted us your word here this morning, grant us insight, understanding, faith, that we would trust you, knowing you, our sovereign and good God, and your love is demonstrated in Jesus Christ, who, though being rich, became poor, that we, though being poor, might become rich in him. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Jesus' name. So there it is in verses 13 and 14. As I said earlier, that word fairness comes up at the end of each of those verses. It could also be translated equality. That's the idea. But what is this equality or fairness? Notice what it is. He says, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. In other words, he's not telling the Corinthians, you need to become poor now, in order that the poor in Jerusalem might be relieved of their poverty. I'm not saying that. But that as a matter of fairness or equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be equality. In other words, here's equality per God. I give what I give according to what I will and my purpose to each and every person. And what I give them is their business. My business and their business, and whatever it is I give them, they are then to hold with hands wide open as mine, to be used for the meeting of needs of others. You see, right away we're departing quickly, aren't we, from that idea of fairness or equality. When we think about fairness or equality, it's, I got a Buick! And he gets that, she gets that. I got a rake? What's up with that? First of all, there's a sense of entitlement that we deserve it, as if somehow maybe we even earned it, and it's to be used on who? Us, ourselves. But right here, with that word equality coming up again and again, it's not about having what we have for me, myself, and I, but having whatever we have from the Lord to meet the needs of others. What do we have that we have not been given? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul goes off on how he worked harder than all the other apostles. Yet he says, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. here's what it looks like. Her name was Barbara. Part of this church for a number of years. Legally blind. A lot of health issues. Always wishing I could go and serve and help in the kitchen and clean up or do this or do that. But she couldn't. Because she did not have sight. But she did have, and whatever it is she had from the Lord. So that she could partake in grace in meeting the needs of others. And she did. Encouraging, full of kind words, praying for the saints. If you would drive her to lunch, she would pay. See, the question isn't, why don't I have what he or she has? The question is, why do I have anything? The answer is that God is gracious and merciful, even to those who don't know Him or acknowledge Him. But our context is what? The church, those who profess to have faith in Christ, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have that we have not received? It's not why do I not have what he or she has. Why do I have it? Undeserved kindness. And then the next question is, why do I have it? In other words, what need in others would you have me meet, Lord, with yours that you've entrusted to me? See, that's the perspective the Christian should have. Now, some of you are hearing this or reading this and going, wait a second, it sounds more like, the Corinthians now have money, so they give money to the poor in Jerusalem, and later on, when the Corinthians need money, they're going to get it from the church in Jerusalem, like this is some kind of pyramid scheme or some kind of co-op sharing thing. No, we sneak peek, end of chapter 9. Verse 11, he tells the Corinthians, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service, in other words, the Corinthians giving money to the poor in Jerusalem, the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission following your confession of the gospel of Christ. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Paul's saying you're going to be on the hearts and mind of the poor in Jerusalem when your generous gift of money shows up at their door. And they're going to respond in glorifying God and praying for you. And you know what the Corinthians needed? Prayer. You say, why so? Were you around for 1 Corinthians? And here we are in 2 Corinthians. And we have two letters we don't have in the Scripture that he wrote them. Man, they have issues. They got plenty of good teachers. They got Apollos. They got others who are preaching and teaching well. They got money. Somehow, they're in a situation not only locationally, where there's commerce and lots of trade and goods, but they're not hit with the persecution that causes poverty that the church in Jerusalem got hit with, the church in Macedonia got hit with. And the writer of Hebrews reminds the recipients of Hebrews about, remember when you had your property seized, your stuff taken, and your response was to rejoice? That's a typical thing that would happen, and still does. But the Corinthians, that wasn't happening. But man, they had issues. It was like some kind of daytime talk show. They get together for the Lord's Supper and they got the haves and the have-nots separated. They're all putting this teacher up over that teacher. Then they have issues and conflict. Someone's been wrong. They go to court before unbelievers. And then they got their spiritual pride going on. I got this gift. You have that gift. Everyone should have that gift. Man, they got issues. Not to mention the guy who's with his stepmother or something. What do they need? Man, they need prayer. We all need prayer, yes. Man, they need prayer. And Paul's telling them, guess what? The church in Jerusalem is going to glorify God and thank Him. Why are they thanking Him? Money's coming from the Corinthians. Where the Corinthians get the money? From God. They're going to glorify God and give thanks to God, and they're going to be praying for you, Corinthians. No, it's not a pyramid scheme. It's not some kind of co-op share thing. Everyone puts some money in, and then no matter what your bills are, they're going to get paid. No, it's whatever you have, it's from God. And then from whatever it is that you have, you are then able to meet whatever needs you're able to meet with what you have in others. That comes up, right? He's not telling them to get poor, but he is saying, for if the readiness is there, verse 12, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Barbara couldn't drive anyone lunch. She couldn't help out on work days or clean in the kitchen. She couldn't fold bulletins and write cards like Mary Jane did, who couldn't do certain things. But what they had, they knew was from the Lord, and they used it. That's equality. Thank you for the Buick Skylark. Now I can get to work, and I can run errands for Mom, and I can pick up little Joey. Thank you for the Camaro. I can get to school really fast, but don't, you'll lose your license. Thank you for the rake. I can serve Mom and Dad and clean up the leaves, especially as fire season approaches. Is that the way you think? Is that the way you think? That you have what you have so that you could serve others? Or do you think I have what I have for me, myself, and I? Remember what my friend said to me once? He said, if I had a boat, we're at the beach, we're talking about, he goes, I'd only let a couple of people on it with me. And I'm waiting to hear my name. He goes, yeah, me, myself, and I. Oh, how brutally honest. Let's face it, it's not just the kids who think that way. It's we who think that way. It starts with why we think we have what we have to begin with. We like to think we have what we have because we're worthy and deserving. I've worked hard. I've worked harder than the rest to get where I am now. That's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. The grace of God. The undeserved kindness at a cost. What does this have to do with manna in the wilderness? That's the last verse in the passage, verse 15. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Well, first of all, where did the manna and the quail come from? God. Where did the money the Corinthians had come from? Where did the breath in the lungs of the Christians in Jerusalem come from as they breathed so as to praise and glorify God and thank Him and pray for the Corinthians? God. The point of that Old Testament passage being referenced here is that the Lord provides for the needs of His people. And what was the context of that passage? Larry pointed it out for us, didn't he? Grumbling! They were grumbling! They weren't even humbly asking, weren't petitioning with thanksgiving. They were grumbling. Now let's face it, parents, when you give your kids what they want when they grumble, it's not because you love them, you want them to shut up and leave you alone. Is that what God was doing here? No. He's doing what he does. Lavishing mercy and grace upon them. Mercy and grace. Undeserved kindness. Lavished upon them. It's an interesting passage in Exodus there. Everyone had just enough, it says, but whoever gathered little had enough, whoever gathered much had enough, and there was none left over, but there was some left over, because some left it in their tents, and it stank, and they were supposed to have more on Sunday. The point was that every one of God's people had what they needed, and the ultimate provider of that was God himself. In all likelihood, those who gathered too much, and those who didn't gather enough were given. Because if they obeyed, they realized you just eat what is enough for today, and then tomorrow he'll provide again. What did Jesus say when you pray? Pray like this, give us this day our daily bread. God provides for his people. And whatever ways he provides, whether it be miraculous manna from heaven, or money in the pockets of the Corinthians, or words of encouragement and exhortation and comfort from you, or words of rebuke and love, or a service of some sort, whatever it might be, it's ultimately from the Lord who provides for his people, as he provides for all people what no people deserve. Human equity. I get to have whatever he, she, or they have, just as much and the same quality. Heavenly equality. Whatever I have has been given to me. I don't deserve it. And now I have it to be used to meet the needs of others, all to the praise and glory of God. So then the question is, especially if you're in Christ and you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Question one is, what do I have? What is it you have? Do you know what you have? And then, what do you want me to do with it, Lord? What needs are there that I can meet from what you have given me? And there's two answers to that question. The first one's different for every person in this room, no matter how old or young you are. Male or female, legally blind or not. First question is different for every person in this room. The second answer to that question is the same for every Christian in this room. The words of life. The very gospel, the very grace of God that trains us to say no to ungodliness and hold all things with hands wide open. We know the truth. The maker of heaven and earth did not stay up there aloof and distant, unkind and unfeeling, but instead humbled himself. Forevermore forward became human. The incarnation became rich. No, became poor. He was rich. That we would become poor. No, we were poor. We become rich. We have the words of life. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. Newsflash. I'm taking this from someone in the room. 10 out of 10 people die. Whether it be from COVID or a car accident. And then what? And right now, 10 out of 10 people outside of Christ are miserable. You say, I don't see it. Of course you don't. They're functioning whatever-aholics. They're just placating their life and trying to be comfortably numb. Or you don't know them well enough. They're miserable because they're without God and without hope in the world. If you can't walk, you can't see, if you've got no money, but you are in Christ, you are rich, and guess what you have to give? The same thing every one of us here has to give. And that's why we are here. Because all this stuff, I'm sorry, but all this stuff is going to burn. That's the reality. There's only two things going off the face of this earth. God's people and God's Word. And every one of God's people has God's Word. And other things that they've been given by God to meet the needs of others. But the greatest need of all is to know the only true God in Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Do you know Him? Then you have what those who don't need. Their response is not your concern. It's not in your control. It may be your concern that you desire them to believe and have life. But you're not accountable for that. We're accountable, right? I haven't used the word yet, but stewards, what we're taking care of isn't our own. We're not our own! We've been bought with a price. Now use your life to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe. Same concept is at play here. The specific application is giving money to the poor in Jerusalem as they voluntarily said they were going to do a year prior to when this passage was received by them. For us, well, what do we do with that? Guess what word appears twice? Equality! What do I think of when I think of equality? Do I have God's perspective on equality? If I don't, then one, I'm thinking I have what I have because I deserve it. And I'm only thinking about me. And then number two, I'm not thinking about me and the needs of others. And that's exactly the opposite of what biblical equality is. Whatever we have, we've been entrusted with it. We don't deserve it, yet we've been given it. And then we get to take what has been given and live like Christ. Display the very character of God and meet the needs of others, all to His glory. So stop worrying yourself, concerning yourself about what he, she, or they have. Concern yourself with what you have. And not for you, yourself, and yourself. I don't know how to make it three times when I'm talking about in the second person. But for the sake of meeting others' needs. And so, living out the very grace that you know if you know Christ. This isn't for the news. This isn't for them. This is for us. It applies, as you saw there in Acts 17. But this is for us. And there is this, if it's not a drip, it's a now. This issue of equality. Stop! Take those thoughts captive. What saith the Maker of heaven and earth about equality? He says, I give so you can give. Case in point, Jesus on the cross. Let's pray. Father, I confess my natural thinking is that I have what I have for me. It's the first thought in the morning as I wake up and there's pain or stiffness. So thank you for your word, which cuts. Cuts through to the heart of the matter, to my heart. Thank you for your forgiveness in Christ that I need, that we all need. And that in that very grace, you are teaching us how then to live. And teaching us how to view things, all things, from our actual life to whatever it is we have in this life. Father, I ask that according to your abundant mercy and lavish kindness, you would be transforming our minds to think like you think, to view every single thing in life through the news of Jesus Christ having become poor though he was rich. that we would take captive every thought, filter, evaluate, and think about everything through the gospel. And Father, as we would like to get caught up in the whole, I want what I want, and I want to have what they have, and may you grant that we would humbly walk before you, grateful for whatever it is that you choose to give us, including suffering, that we may know your comfort and then comfort others who need comfort. We walk humbly and joyfully, holding on with hands wide open to everything, making it our aim to meet the needs of others, and so reflect our gracious God and Savior, and partake in that same joy which was what motivated Jesus to the cross, the joy set before him. Father, do not let us become complacent. Do not let us become consumed with the things of this life, whether we like them or dislike them. But may we ever be content in Jesus Christ. And consumed by your love for us, that the love of Christ would motivate us in all things, at all times, to your glory and to our great blessing, to the blessing of others. In Jesus' name.